welcome to our broadcast today. I'm Lloyd, I'm one of the elders here, and it's great to have you with us as we continue our series in Habakkuk. So we're looking at Habakkuk chapter 3 today. Emma previously read from Luke 18, which we'll refer to later on in the service. But now we're going to read Habakkuk chapter 3. I'm just going to read the first two verses of Habakkuk chapter 3. That's what we're going to look at today. So I hope you have the text in front of you and follow through throughout this next few minutes as well. So it's entitled Habakkuk's Prayer, Habakkuk chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Sigonoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Let's read verse 2 again. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Before we go on to look at those incredible verses, let's just commit this time to the Lord. They're incredible verses, and there's a lot of depth to them, so we need to ask for God's help. Let's just pray together. Lord, we do thank you for the way you have made yourself known to us. You've made yourself known through creation, and we can see your glory through creation. But Lord, we thank you that we see you more clearly in your words, and we see you clearly with Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that, as we say there, I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, we thank you that we can look at the cross and just stand in awe of the amazing love and mercy and grace you have in store for us. And Lord, perhaps today, perhaps for the first time, there is someone who just stands in awe of a majestic, holy, loving God. Lord, we pray that you would grant repentance to people, and perhaps repentance for the first time to some people. But Lord, just build your church today. Make your church more healthy in these days after lockdown compared to what it was before. Lord, build your church, and may the gates of hell not prevail against it. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So as you can see, it titled here, it's called Habakkuk's Prayer. And I don't know if you know, apparently, one of the most Googled things this lockdown has been about prayer. A well-known, famous man, Russell Brand, he has a short video clip where he says, and I'm paraphrasing here, but he says, guess what I've just found out? Everyone is Googling prayer all of a sudden. There was a time not long ago when we thought that prayer, our religion, was redundant. That man could answer all our questions through technology. I mean, what is it we're looking at right now? A camera, a screen. He goes on to say, we're looking for something, some kind of sacred experience. We know that what's been around us is not enough. The fact that people are Googling prayer tells us something. Think about it. What are you looking for prayer for? What is it you're looking for? Do you feel trapped? Do you feel afraid? Afraid for loved ones? Afraid we're getting confronted with a different type of reality all of a sudden? What do we want from the world? From our relationships? What do I want from my working life? Does it achieve anything? Do my individual goals and desires matter anymore? End quote. Now, I don't know if you find what he said there quite interesting. I mean, we are living in a time of crisis, so maybe prayer is the answer. I mean, if we look at the man of Habakkuk, he lived during a time of crisis. I mean, so far, just to summarise what we've seen in Habakkuk, Habakkuk complains to God about the situation in the land. He complains to God in prayer. He says what's going on is horrendous and it's getting worse. And so God responds. And actually God agrees that the evil in the land is awful. And so God says he is going to act. He is going to do something about it. And God will punish his own people using the Babylonians. And Habakkuk can't believe that. The Babylonians were worse than they were. But God assures Habakkuk in chapter 2 that even the evil of the Babylonians, it will not go unpunished. And in response to all of this, in the last chapter here, what's Habakkuk's response? Well, again, the answer is prayer. But it's not just a prayer in that sense. It's an awesome bit of poetry. It's a song. The whole of chapter 3 is a prayer, but it's also a song. And we see at the start here, verse 1, it tells us what kind of song it is. I mean, some songs were lament songs. Some songs were loud, joyful songs. And this prayer, this song, if you look down at verse 1, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigonoth. I mean, what's that? It's a funny word, but it's also found only one place else in Scripture. It means that the prayer was accompanied by music, and it's likely this Shigonoth was not a mournful, not a joyful song, but it expressed profound, deep emotion. And this profound, this deep emotion comes out as a prayer. I mean, is that what our prayers are usually like? I know mine often aren't. We often come to God in prayer like a shopping list, ticking things off as we go. Prayed for that, prayed for that person. And perhaps throughout the day, we pray the little help me God sort of prayers throughout the day. And I'm not saying those help me prayers are wrong or bad, but that's not what we're seeing here. Here we do see depth. We see emotion. And the whole of this chapter is a great prayer. And we're going to spend much of our time today looking at verse 2. And next week, God willing, we'll look at the rest of the chapter. But I mean, why spend so much time today just focusing on verse 2? I mean, it's because there are so many people turning to Google to know how to pray rather than turning to the Bible. And what we see here is definitely a model of what the Christian attitude should be like during times of trouble, during times of crisis. And we're definitely in a crisis at the moment, aren't we? And I'm not just talking about the coronavirus. The nation is in a mess morally. And if we're perfectly honest with ourselves, the church is in a mess morally and spiritually throughout the nation. And so Habakkuk's prayer during this time of crisis is an example to us during times of crisis. So we're going to look at three things about how we can approach God in prayer. Things perhaps that we won't find on Google. And the first thing we see in God's words when we approach God in prayer is that we need to, point one, pack in the pride. Pack in the pride. The first thing we can note about Habakkuk's prayer is that he is not proud. There's humility in his praying. I mean, previously, Habakkuk was confused, he was scratching his head about the crisis in the land. And then later on, he heard that the Babylonians were going to be the ones to carry out God's judgment, which left him more confused. He almost argues and questions God's ways, thinking, surely, how can this be? There's no longer any protesting or arguing or questioning God's ways. And that's why the title for today's sermon is From Protest to Prayer. And now Habakkuk doesn't ask God to change his mind about the coming judgment. He knows that God is absolutely just and punishment, which is going to happen to God's people, is well deserved. But how did that transition happen? How did Habakkuk go from protest to prayer? And that's the key. Habakkuk stopped thinking about the Babylonians. He stopped thinking about his own nation. And he was just confronted with the epic holiness and the justice of God. So that's what we see there in verse 2. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Habakkuk knew that his understanding of what was going to happen, that his understanding of God was extremely limited. And so he just packed in the pride and just saw God for who he was, the one who knows the beginning from the end. And perhaps you've noticed in your life that your problems in life are because you're persistently looking at the problems rather than looking at the problems in the light of who God is. Because when Habakkuk was looking at his own nation, when Habakkuk was looking at the Babylonians, he was deeply confused, he was deeply troubled, and he questioned God. But once he stopped looking at the problems and started looking at God, he was able to see things in a new way, the right way. He was seeing things clearly. He says, "I stand in awe of your deeds." And when you and I, when we pray like Habakkuk, we must stop seeing things from our own limited point of view. We need to see our place in front of a holy, majestic God. And your place, my place in front of this holy, majestic God is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's our place. And we don't approach God in prayer like Habakkuk does. When we don't like what we see, what's going on in our lives, when we see what we don't like going on in the world, we approach God in prayer in a proud way. In a way we want to force him to follow our agenda, to follow our schedule. And here's the crux of it. Do you see the need to pack in our pride? Do we see the need to do that in our churches today? Do we see the need to do that as a nation? We're in a world situation where none of us know what is going to happen. And if our attitude is still thinking, "Oh, why does God allow this to happen? What have we done to deserve this?" We are still thinking that we deserve anything from God as sinners. We've not learned what Habakkuk learned. And as a church, these days surely means that we need to ask ourselves some brutally honest questions. Have we asked ourselves, actually, the church may be in the condition it is in because we have not been looking to God and his word as we should be? This country, it seems as though year after year, the church denies the very truth of the Bible. And the church has promoted personal feelings and elevated personal feelings over the truths of Scripture. The church is so obsessed on how to look like the world, it has forgotten what it is to look like the church. And therefore, is the church in any position whatsoever to complain if we're having a hard time now? Soberingly, on this matter of the church, Spurgeon said, "The church that the world likes is best sure to be that which God hates." What's our aim? What's our prayer as a church? That God would change the church to look like the world so we can get people in? Or that God would transform the church to look like his son? And in the UK, we are a nation that has been so blessed by God and so used by God in the past. Do we have any right to complain about the situation we're in now? Perhaps during these COVID-19 days, we have fallen into the era which Habakkuk fell into for a while. For a while, Habakkuk only saw the evil Babylonians. He only saw the evil of his own nation. And as long as he was looking at those things, he wasn't ready to humble himself and see God for who he really was. And perhaps we are so busy looking at the problems at the moment, we have forgotten to pack in the pride, humble ourselves like Habakkuk, and stand in awe of God. Like all of us, Habakkuk, we must confess to God. We must confess to him, "I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no room for my pride." And we must take our eyes off the problems that we find ourselves in and look to the one who is in control of everything. In today's church, humility is desperately needed. Christian writer Ian Bounds said this: what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organisations or more moral, not novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, mighty men in prayer. The church needs mighty, humble men and women of prayer and in prayer. But firstly, we need to pack in the pride. But secondly, after that, when we approach God in prayer, we need to pour out the praise. Pour out the praise is our second point. And that's a hugely important part of prayer as well. When we look down at verse 2, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Not only is that humility, that's praise. The word here for awe is the same word for fear. Maybe your translation even says fear. And it doesn't mean that Habakkuk was afraid of what was going to happen in the future when the Babylonians arrived. Instead, what he was doing was rightly fearing a holy, majestic, awesome God. And when he did that, he stood amazed, he stood in awe, and he praised him. In Hebrews 12, it tells us how we should be in awe and be amazed by God, how we should praise God. It says Hebrews 12, 28 and 29, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We should approach God with reverence and awe. And again, I don't mean to be having a go at churches today, but this reverence and awe is something that seems to be extremely lacking, even in evangelical churches today. Because we just often approach God with just too much casualness, too much informality, even apathy or perhaps laziness. And in some way, I kind of understand why, of course, because of the blood of Jesus, we can come boldly to God. I get that. But surely that should never lessen or get rid of our reverence, our fear, and our awe of God. Even in the Old Testament, it was thought that sometimes God's people were so conscious of the holiness of God, the greatness of God, that sometimes they even trembled to use his name. The majestic holiness of an almighty God was something that just made them speechless. That's why Habakkuk says, I stand in awe. The sad thing and the terrible thing is that often we stand in awe of small, insignificant, incy-wincy things. We stand in awe of things that don't matter, of things that don't last. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, there's that one character, amazing name, one character called Madame Bubble. And we're told she's dressed attractively, talks smoothly, ends every sentence with a smile. She carries a great purse at her side, filled with money, and often reaches into it to touch her gold and silver coins. In certain places and certain persons, she scatters her gold like dust. But she's a bubble. Isn't that just a brilliant illustration of just what the world offers? So fragile, bursts so easily, but so many stand in awe of it. With many of its promises, so many of its fleeting treasures, and yet so fragile and burst so easily. Yet on the other hand, we have a God, and we'll be singing afterwards, brothers and sisters, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Stand in awe of him. A pastor in the States called Matt Chandler, he says, we don't come to Jesus because he makes life better. We come to Jesus because he's better than life. And this is hugely important for us today, isn't it? As we saw in the last point, we must understand our place in the world to humble ourselves. We must learn to see God is above and beyond everything, that He is above the changing scenes of time. And the greatest, the best place to just stand in absolute awe of God is at the cross. There we see our utterly sinful condition and we see the greatness of God. As it says in that one hymn, "This the power of the cross, Son of God slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross." And that is where each of us individually must stand in awe of our Saviour. So firstly, we must humble ourselves in prayer. Secondly, we must pray with reverence, to stand in awe and praise. But thirdly and finally, we must make pleading petitions. That's our final point, pleading petitions. And what we've seen so far is just a huge, massive difference to the shopping list type of prayers we often make. But obviously our prayers do include making petitions and requests to God. It says in Philippians 4 verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And so what is Habakkuk's request to God? It's noticeable, isn't it? If this were you, if it was me, I'd ask God to change his mind, that he wouldn't punish his people. But Habakkuk doesn't do that. What does he do? Verse 2. "Well, again, as we've read, I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known." And this word for repeat here, it's perhaps a bad translation, but it's the word for revive. Revive them in our time. Maybe your translation says revive. And this word revive means to preserve, to keep alive. See, Habakkuk's great fear was that God's people, the church, as it were, was going to be overwhelmed altogether, destroyed altogether. So he prayed, "Preserve it, keep it alive, Lord. Don't let it be overwhelmed." But this word revive also means something else. It means to purify, to correct, to get rid of all the evil. I mean, that's what we've seen in history of revival, isn't it? In our land of Wales, we have such a rich history of revival. And when we look back, it wasn't just huge numbers coming to faith in Jesus. It was the church was changed. The church was corrected, purified. All the things that were hindering the cause of the church were removed. And again, is that our prayer today? Is that our petition to God? For God to revive, to purify, to keep his church alive? I mean, as Christians, we surely must ask ourselves, what have you been praying for more recently? The whole COVID-19 situation? Or the condition of the church? Habakkuk knows God's going to punish the people for the wrong they've done, but even still, even while they're being punished, he prays that God's people will not be wiped off the earth. Habakkuk is asking God to make the church as it is meant to be. Let the church function as it ought to function. That the things that are hindering the church, hindering God's people, are removed. And again, soberingly, Spurgeon says again, on this church's witness, he says, "A church that does not exist to reclaim the lost, to fight evil, to destroy error, to put down falsehood. A church that does not exist to take the side of the poor, to denounce injustice, and to uphold righteousness, is a church that has no right to be. Not to yourself, O church, do you exist, any more than Christ existed for himself." Habakkuk and the people, they're facing punishment, they're facing destruction, and Habakkuk prays that God's witness on earth, the church, will survive, will be kept alive. Again, is that our prayer? Has that been where our heart and burden has been? throughout this whole time here, that our petition to God is about the health of the church. But before we close, Habakkuk makes one more petition, doesn't he? That well-known line there in verse 2. In wrath, remember mercy. And here, again, Habakkuk isn't asking God to change his mind about the judgment that's coming. He's simply asking God to remain consistent with who he is. He's asking God that God will remain perfectly righteous, that God will remain perfectly just in his wrath, and that he will remain merciful. And it's like Habakkuk in the midst of a crisis. Have we become distracted with the cares, with the concerns of this world? Has the church become distracted that we are no longer functioning as we are meant to be? That was Habakkuk's problem to begin with. He was concerned with the evil in the land. He was then more concerned with the Babylonians coming to conquer them. But as soon as he took his eyes off that and onto the Saviour, everything became clear. And often we don't do that. Often we are more concerned with checking the death toll of COVID-19 each day. Perhaps we're just obsessed at the moment with the politics and the news going on, whether that's here, America, or wherever. That we keep up to date every single day about the daily briefing from the government and what they're going to say today. But we never open our Bible to do the daily briefing of our own lives, of where we stand in front of God. That we've become more concerned about the news headlines than the actual state of our soul. So this prayer that Habakkuk prays is a vital model for us today in our time. We need to understand this today. Every single one of us that is watching and listening to this is deserving of God's righteous wrath. But we plead for mercy. We plead that God will not give us what we deserve. There is absolutely no place for pride in front of God, because our sin has separated us from an infinitely holy, righteous God. And if you or me, if we took our last breath tonight and we were placed in hell, that wouldn't just be right. That would be perfectly just. But we say, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. And at the cross of Jesus, we see God's wrath at sin on Jesus, not us. And God's loving mercy on us. And we sing, don't we? Come see the cross where love and mercy meet. In that sense, we need to be like that tax collector that we heard about earlier with our first reading in Luke 18. There's those two men, aren't they? The Pharisee and the tax collector. In one translation, it says that the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed to himself. But the tax collector, he knew he was in an absolute miserable state before God. And Luke 18:13, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And what happened? We're told only one of those two men went home in the right standing with God. And verse 14 tells us it's that man who pleaded for mercy. He says, verse 14, let me tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. I pray that you will humble yourself this side of eternity. I pray that today we've seen our utterly sinful state, I pray the church will function as it's meant to function. I pray that we will pack in the pride, pour out the praise, and that we will plead for mercy. That every single one of us today, whether it's the 1,000th time, whether it's the first time, that we would pray today, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Amen.